Brethren, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're back in Philippians this morning after a couple weeks being away from the text. We're going to look at in our sermon verses 10 and 11. But let's read again from verse 8 through verse 11. Let's stand now to hear the reading of God's most holy word. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Thus far the word of our God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. And Lord, we pray as we come to study your holy word, that you would grant us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit. We are weak. We are slow to understand. So teach us of our Savior that we may love him. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul has made it clear, knowing Christ is the ambition of his life. In comparison to Christ, everything else is rubbish or dung. Paul's chief desire is to grow in intimacy with his Savior, to gain him or be conformed to his image. But how is Paul to experience this ongoing fellowship with Christ? How is Paul to be shaped after the Lord Jesus? Well, to be made like Christ, the believer must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus suffered, died, and was raised. So there must be a fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, in his death, and in his resurrection. We already know something of that fellowship when we're converted, for we die to sin. And we're raised to a new life. But there must be an ongoing death and an ongoing experience of the power of Christ that we might become like him. This is what Paul seeks. And Paul explains his desire further in verses 10 and 11 of our text. We're going to see three things in this passage this morning. And the first is this: knowing the power of his resurrection. Knowing the power of his resurrection. We see it in verse 10. The goal of counting all things as loss, even counting them rubbish to gain Christ. The goal of being found in him with a from God righteousness through faith in Christ all wells up to verse 10. That I may know him. Now, Paul knows eternity will satisfy this desire. But he wants more and more of Christ right now in view of that eternal hope. So he clarifies what he wants to know in verse 10, which will fit him for glory. He says that I may know Christ and, or namely, the power of his resurrection and literally the fellowship, the koinonia of his sufferings. Now, these two phrases are not to be thought of as two separate things. There's the power of his resurrection, and that's distinct from the fellowship of his suffering. No, grammatically, they are linked. So while we can discuss each phrase separately, it's impossible to know the power of his resurrection without a participation in his sufferings. Likewise, the ability to endure suffering for Christ's sake becomes possible only because of the power of his resurrection. So knowing Christ then involves both knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings simultaneously. In fact, the order in which Paul states these things is surprising to us. We would expect sufferings to precede resurrection power. But that's precisely the point Paul is making. It's not one and then the other. It is the power of his resurrection known and experienced in the midst of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. But what is this power? What is this resurrection power of Jesus Christ? And how can that help us in our suffering? Are we simply encouraged in hard times because we have the hope of glory? Or does Paul have something else in view? Well, when we begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, we're helped greatly here. And indeed, we turn to two letters which Paul penned in the same Roman prison from which he wrote Philippians. The first in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul is praying for believers. And there he prays that believers would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. That very power he worked when he raised Christ from the dead. So Paul is praying that this resurrection power we would know. And he's saying it's toward believers. That is, it is for us. Well, what does this life-giving power from God do for us? Well, the answer has to wait until Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul was again praying for the people of God. And there he asks God's people, Ephesians 3:16. There he asks the Father for God's people, that the Father may grant you to be strengthened with all power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To be strengthened is to be fortified. It's to be built up and braced. And as the Holy Spirit strengthens us, we're told here that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Now, we may rightly ask, didn't Christ indwell us when we first believed? And the answer would be yes. But this indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. Christ is being formed in us as resurrection power is exercised. So the Spirit strengthens us in the midst of trials, in the midst of devilish assaults, during the flesh's constant attack, so that during that we become more and more like our Savior. We can't bring purity and blamelessness to our own hearts. We need power. And indeed, how shall we endure to the end without this power? Well, we won't. That's why Paul prays not just for power in Ephesians 1 and 3, but in Colossians 1, he prays that this power would have a certain effect. Colossians 1:11, Paul says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience." How shall we be patient in affliction? It's a great struggle for us. We get frustrated when trials linger on. We grow impatient. We lose sight of the Lord. How shall we endure it? How shall we endure severe griefs? Well, it won't be because we are inherently strong. And this is a lesson that Paul himself had to learn. You remember, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him so he wouldn't exalt himself. And whatever this thorn was, we really don't know, the word torment or buffet indicates that under this affliction, Paul felt like he was being physically battered. So he prayed to the Lord three times that this thorn would be removed. And what was Jesus' reply? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, there in the midst of the devil's torment, when Paul felt his weakness, power was dispensed and perfected. So Paul goes on to say he'll gladly boast of his weaknesses that Christ's power may dwell in him. What power is he talking about? It's the life-giving, energizing, resurrection power of Jesus. Power which strengthens the believer to beat back discouragement, to resist the devil's schemes, and to endure fiery trials. This power comes to us in the midst of our conflict. And Paul has been flogged repeatedly, who's been mocked by his countrymen and professing believers, who's been imprisoned for several years now. He says, I want to know this power. You see, when Paul came to the end of himself, when he came to see his resources were empty and he's got nothing, then he truly learns to rest in the sufficiency of Christ's grace to empower his endurance. And knowing that Christ's sustaining power has given him joy, has given him peace, has given him contentment, Paul will come to say in chapter 4, he's learned how to be content in all circumstances. Knowing this power helping him, he wants to know more. Now, brethren, is that what we want? Do we want the strengthening power of God to help us resist sin? The energizing power of the Almighty that we could stand against temptation? Do we want to know life-giving power through dangers, toils, and snares? Do we all seek closer communion with Christ? Power to help us grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ while the devil is shooting his fiery darts at us? How will we know this resurrection power? Well, in every case outside of Philippians 3, Paul is found praying for it. He's praying for it. In Philippians 3, he simply tells us what his desire is. The believer doesn't experience saving grace at conversion and never hunger for more. He yearns to grow. Is that the case for you? Are you seeking this resurrection power in your communion with Christ? Do you seek Christ who is willing to give you mercy and grace to help in time of need? Do you cry out for strength from above, that the flesh would be subdued, that the new man would be put on, that the world would be resisted, that the devil would be stood firm against? Do you recognize your weakness in sin and drive you to Jesus Christ? Is that how it is for you? Paul is clearly not content with some humdrum progression in spiritual things. He wants to pursue Christ. He wants to know Christ and be like Christ. But in order to imitate Jesus, he needs the power of God, which overcomes sin and hell on a daily basis. Is that what you seek? Power to overcome, power to endure. But it's not just power that Paul seeks. Secondly, see with me. This desire to know Christ leads to wanting to know the fellowship, literally, the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 10. Now remember, resurrection power and the sharing in his sufferings, they go together. So what does Paul intend by this phrase, the fellowship or the sharing in his sufferings? Well, Paul can't be talking about sharing in Christ's once and for all sufferings on the cross, because Christ alone purchased our pardon. We didn't share in that work. So when Paul uses this word for sufferings, he must be describing the afflictions that God's people experience because they belong to Christ. And sure enough, if we look at how the scriptures use this phrase, that's what they're talking about. Peter, for instance, tells us in 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, rejoice. Paul also speaks of the sufferings of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, of how he shares abundantly in Christ's sufferings. He describes there being burdened beyond his strength, so that he despaired even of life. And Paul goes on in that book, that letter, to speak of imprisonments and beatings, stoning, shipwreck, exposure to cold, hunger, and the ongoing pressure of the churches upon him. Peter, in his letter to suffering Christians, uses this concept of the sufferings of Christ with respect to believers being reviled falsely accused, threatened, intimidated, slandered, maligned, and harshly treated. So the sufferings of Christ are an extensive range of tribulations, from physical affliction to mental anguish. But what's shocking in this text, beloved, is Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, why would he say that? Why would he want to experience physical hardship or mental torment? Why does he want to bear in his body the marks of Jesus? Well, I tell you, it's not because Paul enjoys pain. It's not because he loves emotional difficulty. Suffering is simply the mark of identification with Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus spoke to the disciples on the Mount of Olives of how they would be delivered over to the courts, flogged in the synagogues, brought before governors and kings for his sake, betrayed by family members, hated and persecuted. And while the initial spread of Christianity was indeed a time of intense affliction for the church, Christ has made it clear to all of us that suffering is normal for the disciple. He says in Mark 8, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is no identification with Christ without a cross. Because the believer doesn't just share spiritually in Jesus' death and resurrection. He shares Christ's pattern of life. It's why Peter said, rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad on the day of his visitation, when his glory is revealed, when Christ comes back. Suffering, you see, is the prelude to glory. Without suffering, without Christ's life etched out in us, there's no hope of heaven, because there's no real connection to Christ. It's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. This truth is so significant that in Romans 8, verse 17, when Paul was describing our privileges and hopes as the children of God, he says, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Paul's saying all the benefits that Christ has purchased for his people, he shares them with us. The spoils he reaps as a conquering king, he gives them to us that we might be called the children of God and heirs of God, partakers of his benefits. But who gets to partake of such benefits? Well, the verse goes on to say, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You won't share in Christ's glory unless you share in his sufferings. You can't have power and benefit without tribulation. The prosperity preachers are proclaiming a fraud, a bold-faced lie. If you don't embrace the cross, you cannot have the crown. We saw that in the pattern of Jesus' life. Back in Philippians chapter 2, there was humiliation and then exaltation. Well, that pattern must be in the life of the believer too. And indeed, the gift of suffering comes to fit us for glory. When you're going through hard times and difficult things for the sake of Christ, you don't think it's a gift. But back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said it's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, how does suffering benefit us? How does it prepare us for glory? Because the suffering drives us back to Christ, who is our eternal hope. And we cling closely to him and not the rubbish of the world. Suffering provokes our urgent prayers. It refines our faith. It sharpens our character. It reveals our complete dependence upon Christ Jesus. And you see this with Paul back in chapter 1. Paul knows sorrow in a Roman prison, and that drove him to meditate on the glories of Christ. And that meditation produced the deep reflections in the book of Philippians. But it also produced the affection out of which Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Nothing is so important in my life that isn't about knowing Christ. It doesn't matter if I'm in a prison cell. My longing is to know Christ, and when I die, I will gain, because I will be with my Savior forever and cleansed of sin. He says, "I rejoice in this my imprisonment, because I know it will ultimately turn out for my deliverance. I will be rescued by the Father." You see, suffering drove Paul to hope-filled reflection and communion with the Savior. If that's how it was for the apostle, that's how it is for the believer. Paul is saying, "The sufferings of Christ have driven me to know more and more of His resurrection power operating in my soul." And that's what it must do for you, so that your eyes are not focused on the temporal things of this world, but eternal things. Paul can tell us things like this: light and momentary affliction you're going through is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do you want to know that glory? Well, then you must pass through the difficulty. You must look to the things of eternity. And that's what Paul does, because Paul wants more identification with Christ's suffering. He wants more fellowship with Him. Brethren, is that what we want? Knowing that trials are the means that God uses to prepare us for a heavenly life, to burn away the dross, to cause us to experience resurrection power. Are we praying, yearning for fellowship in Christ's sufferings? Would you dare say, as Henry Light does in his hymn, "Jesus, I my cross have taken"? Listen to these words. "Go then, earthly fame and pleasure. Come, disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. And with thy favor, loss is gain." How can you say that? It's because when you lose the things of this world, you discover the riches found in Jesus Christ. Is that how it is for your soul? That you come to see that He is indeed of surpassing value, and nothing matters besides Him. And I just want to know Him. And even if He has to bring me through the fire to know Him more, that's what I want. Is that your confession? But you understand that all professors don't see it that way. Jesus says some are like the seed sown on the rocky ground. When they first hear the word of Christ, they receive that word with joy. They are excited about forgiveness, about life, about peace with God, about hope. But when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, Jesus says, immediately they fall away. They buy the lie that Christianity is some kind of escape clause from hardship. Brethren, it is by these grievous trials that our Father helps us see the emptiness of self and pride. He breaks all of our schemes of earthly joy that we may seek it all in Him. Knowing this, Paul can say something staggering in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, that we don't just rejoice in the peace we have with God, in the fact that we're coming into the presence of God in prayer, the fact that we have the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice also in our sufferings, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance, godly character, and godly character, hope. I learn in my suffering that Christ is my peace, my joy, my satisfaction, and I can't find rest anywhere else. I learn more of Him in the vortex of difficulty than I ever learned before. Isn't that often how it is with us? When things are going well for us, we grow slack in prayer, in pursuing Christ and the Word. We lose our focus. But when things are hard, when you're being pressed in your moments of pain, when a crushing trial comes upon you, some overwhelming burden, the believing soul cries out to God. The believing soul yearns to come near to Christ. You're recognizing your dependence. And that's been Paul's experience. So as painful as the afflictions are, the sweetness in Christ's power is so good that Paul would have suffering billow over him in order that he might have more of Christ. So the question you need to ask your heart is, do you really want more of Christ? Because if you do, ready yourself for trouble. Fellowship of his suffering shall be known. Yet as you experience them, you also experience the power of his resurrection to uphold, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? Well, finally, see with me, Paul's longing to be like Christ leads to, thirdly, conformed to his death and resurrection. We see this moving from verse 10 to verse 11. Paul yearns to know Christ, this power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Literally, being continually conformed to his death. Being continually conformed to his death. Now that literal language is important because it's emphasizing the ongoing conformity to Christ's death. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is not looking down the road to some future date at which he might be martyred. Actually, that's going to happen to Paul. But he's not looking at it that way. Nor is he looking back to the moment he became a believer when he died to sin and was a new man. Paul is talking here about the ongoing process of being shaped into Christ, an ongoing process of dying. And as Paul knows the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and the power of his resurrection, he will die to self and sin, and he'll be transformed. But notice in the text who does the transforming. Listen again to the literal language. Being continually conformed to his death. Being conformed. That's passive. Paul is not conforming himself by choosing to suffer. God is doing the conforming. God brings suffering into our lives that it might shape Christ in us. So Paul can say in a cauldron of difficulty, 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul's life is being conformed to the death of Christ because he's being treated as Christ was treated. Yet though he's dying, there's a power operative in him so that he's upheld, so that he's preserved, so that his ministry remains effective, so he isn't overwhelmed by sorrow. That's proof of the life of Jesus in the soul, that Christ lives in him. That's how it's to be for every believer. So do you want to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus? Well, brethren, only death can bring that about. There has to be a death to sin. There has to be death to the world. There has to be death to creature comforts and earthly pleasures known here. These can't get in the way of your yearning to know Christ. Now, it's not that we can't enjoy life. Paul's not arguing here for asceticism or heart treatment of the body. He's not talking like some of the false teachers did at the time, saying, you can't be married. You have to stay away from this drink and that food. He's not saying that. But he's longing to know the truth that Christ has died and his life is now hidden with Christ in God. If that's true, That means we should seek heavenly things. We should seek what's above. Our minds should be set there, not on earthly things. We should be ready to suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus and not entangled in worldly affairs. We should be undivided in our loyalties. And that will require of us a daily dying. Otherwise, Christ won't be known. Instead of being conformed to Christ, what will happen is we'll end up being conformed to the pattern of this world. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, the desires for other things, they'll just choke out the word of life. And we won't pursue Christ at all. So, brethren, we're to be those who experience an ongoing death, that we might know Christ more. As you look at your heart, as you look at the pattern of your life, is that what you see? Is there a determination in you to die to sin? Is there a determination in you to cut off the world and its pleasures, which drag you away from the love of Jesus Christ? Are you giving yourself over to this death that you might know Christ? And what's the end? What's the goal? Paul says it's a glorious resurrection. Verse 11, he's going through this death that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, we're not at all shocked to find Paul moving from conformity to Christ's death to resurrection. He says elsewhere, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. But Paul expresses his hope in the resurrection here in a very strange way. Look at the language in verse 11. He says, by any means possible, I may attain to it. At first glance, that sounds like there's uncertainty whether Paul will be raised or not. Yet in other places, he speaks clearly of the certainty of the believer's resurrection. Romans 6:5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall be certainly united with him in a resurrection like his. Well, Paul here, brethren, isn't doubting the notion of future resurrection. That's what he longs for. He longs to gain Christ, to be found in him with this from God righteousness. What Paul is uncertain about is the way in which he will reach that resurrection. Will he be martyred? Will he be left here to undergo 15 more years of suffering? He doesn't know. But what he knows is the only pathway to glory is through daily death. And without conformity to Christ's death, there shall be no resurrection. So Paul steels his heart to persevere through whatever may come. He will beat his body into submission. He will endure the cross with a joy set before him. He won't stop seeking Christ until the goal of being conformed to Christ is attained. The verb here in verse 11, attain, is used metaphorically of reaching an objective. Paul's whole life is moving in one direction. He has one aim, to be with Jesus, possessing an immortal, glorified body. That's the prize. And Paul says, I want it. I want that. Brethren, is that your goal? Do you long to be with Jesus? Do you groan for the day of glory when this frail flesh will finally be rid of sin and misery and you will put on incorruptibility in Christ? Do you desire that day of joy in Christ's presence when you will worship him and you will cast your crown before his feet? Some people talk about heaven as if it's a place they want to go to. But the focus is not on knowing Christ more. What's it for you? Do you long to have communion with Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is captivated by. This coming day when he will know Jesus as he longs to know him. So whatever God brings to prepare him for that, Paul says, I'm ready to face it. I just want more of Christ. If that's not the desire of your heart, then you need to ask yourself some tough questions. Do I really know Christ at all? Have I really turned from my sin and rested in this Savior who redeems me from sin, not that I might still live in it? Do I long to be with Him who set my soul free? Oh, brethren, let us be a people who think of glory as we fight sickness and infirmity in our bodies, as we deal with sorrow and sin in the world. Let us look to the beams of heaven as the clouds of violence and corruption and wickedness surround us. Let us determine that we will persevere through it all, because we're not going to build our nest in anything here. This is not our home. We want to know Christ, and we want to pursue Him until the day when these eyes see Him face to face. That's the goal. Is that what you want? That's the way Paul's saying a believer must live. May it be for our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that for Your people there is a day of joy and gladness set before us. We thank You, O Lord, that that pathway to glory is a pathway of trial, because we are being conformed to the image of Your Son. We're thankful, O Lord, that while we experience hardship, Christ Jesus in His power comes to meet with us as the One who gives mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Lord, we pray that we would long to know this power, this fellowship in suffering, becoming conformed to Christ's death and attaining to the resurrection of the dead. May You stir our hearts that our hopes would be where they ought to be, set on eternal things. For we pray it all in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen.